Good morning. Appreciate Rick. He changed places today in our position for preaching because of a schedule conflict. If you'd like to grab your songbook, we're not going to sing a song, but the talk this morning is about a song of encouragement and admonition. It's number 394. We're familiar with this song, I'm sure, very familiar with it. It was in the songbooks that we had prior to this one, actually under a different name. It was called Angry Words. Colossians 3:16, we're very familiar with, about songs, singing in thankfulness to our hearts, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And this song is particularly, it's a favorite of many, and it has valuable advice in our dealings with one another in regards to the membership within the church, but also to preserve friendship and to not disrupt friendship through thoughtless use of our tongue. And verses 1 and 3 of this song focus on the need to bridle the tongue. And verse 2 and the chorus really are more positive. And really today, I'll even let you know give credit to the writers and the words of the music and the words. It just says DKP for the music, so I'm not sure who that was. And I have the name of from the prior book, but it's Love One Another. For some reason, they changed the title. And today, here's our outline. What's so important about our bridling our tongue? It's because it's powerful. There's much greater advantages in restraining our tongue. And how shall we use our tongue? And the importance, like verse 2 of the song stresses, of friendship and love rather than the damage that can be caused by careless use of our tongue. And we'll look at the blessings of friendship and the need to love one another and conclude the lesson after that. So let's get started on this. And one of the best places to go, as we know, to look at the tongue is in the book of James. If you'd like to turn to James chapter 3, actually I have several of the passages up here. James teaches so clearly what it means to become a mature Christian. And chapter 3 deals with the powerful and difficult to control tongue. And in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." What does he mean by bridle the whole body, by our ability to bridle our tongue? Really, you have to look at the context of the whole book of James. To become a mature Christian, chapter 1 really discusses in adversity and in challenges. We have to be mature as Christians. And chapter 2 talks about faithfulness and faith with works. And then this chapter begins talking about the tongue. Almost the entire chapter is devoted to this topic of the tongue, because of how powerful it is. And really, if you read down further in this chapter, he makes a few points. One is, there's only two sources for the things that we speak and the things that we say. And verse 15 says, "Wisdom that is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, demonic, and natural." So the wisdom of the world is one of the sources. And verse 17 is the wisdom from above. There's only two sources, essentially, that we get our character and our words from, either from heaven or from hell. And really, as in Mike prayed this morning about our thoughts and to help us with our thoughts, the next place that the source resides is within our heart. And we take the ideas and we form our words. And the words that we send to our mouth and say have a great effect if they're understood. I even put a little graphic up here. There's James chapter 3 and verse 2. Really, there's only two sources for the things that we say. And there's only one agent. That's the heart of man, where we form those thoughts and the tongue delivers them. And the result is the effect of the words that's spoken, if the people can understand the words that are said. It's a simple way of looking at how James takes this chapter. And he's not only talking about teaching, which is really the start of this chapter, verse 3 and verse 1, but it really applies to everyone. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways, including himself. But so it goes on not just to include teachers, but there were evidently teachers at that time who were, as we know in the book of Timothy, who were teaching and shouldn't have been, or false teachers. But a teacher today, it's so important that they understand the power and the significance of the things that they say. And the source needs to be from the Lord, and they need to be competent in what they're talking about. And the truth may be offensive to some, and we can't change that, but a man can cause great damage with inappropriate words. Let's look at the rest of this little section right here. Let's go back a little bit here. The rest of this section, James uses two word pictures that we're all familiar with that are very powerful, and it's for one purpose, and that's to show that something very small can control something very big and something powerful. And of course, he uses the idea of a horse. If we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they'll obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And then, of course, the second one is like four or five different word pictures he uses, but we'll just look at these two. A large ship, though they're great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. But I've highlighted the two things right there that really show that, in yellow, we can control those things. You know, and the heart is the source of that control. We direct the entire body as well. So it takes a rider to master that horse. And it takes a steerman or a pilot to master that boat. And in the same way, a mature Christian, you know, they're not going to zip their mouth closed to control their tongue. The tongue is controlled by the source is the heart of the man. And a good quote I read, speech control comes from heart control. Speech control comes from heart control. And it doesn't mean we'll ever control it to a fault. We know that James says in chapter 3 and verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And why it's good to sing this song and to remind us of these things. I know I need to remind myself of that so many times. Sorry, this is slower today. The tongue reflects the expression of the inward man. And really, this is Jesus' words that we'll add to James' words. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. And the context here, some words were spoken to the Lord that were horrible words. They were terrible words, where the Pharisees accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. And Jesus lays down the law with them. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure, what is evil. You know, we judge people all the time ourselves when we get out in the world about what a person's heart is like, and we can see the source sometimes. We can tell if a person's mind is in the right place or it's not. We can tell if a person's got a kind heart or a cruel heart. We can tell if their mind is clear or if it's muddled. We make judgments like that, because that is evident of what is inside the person their tongue is. The tongue is powerful. It has the power to do good and evil. Look at some passages. It has the power to turn away wrath or to stir up anger. And the best book to help discipline ourselves is the book of Proverbs. And I have several passages from Proverbs that we'll look at. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Some of these I do not have up on the screen, but it's essentially that. It has the ability to turn away wrath or stir up anger. It has the ability to use knowledge wisely. It has the ability to be, you can be a tree of life or a crusher of spirits. Chapter 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. It has the ability to be a tree of life or a crusher of spirits. Let's talk about the advantages of restraints. And we see, if you want to read the verse that we're so familiar with, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them, or they soil the lip. So we're talking about restraint and the advantages of restraint. One of the advantages is the avoidance of sin. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So guarding the things we say, restraining our lips. Another thing is it keeps us out of trouble. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. The wise king wrote. And I love this one in Proverbs 17 verses 27 and 28. It can make one appear to be wise. And I forget that exact phrase. It's, I wasn't sure if you were smart or dumb until you opened your mouth and it removed all doubt about your how smart you really are, which isn't very. He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. That's fascinating that Solomon wrote those words, that the benefit is that you can appear to be wise. And uncontrolled tongues can destroy friendships. There's an example in Psalms, I don't have it up here, where David was in torment because he learned Ahithophel was in league with Absalom. So he had a close friend that had become an enemy. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. How should we use our tongue? Let's go back to this outline here. How should we use our tongue? Proverbs 16, verse 24, talks about if it's used wisely, if it's used for our good, our words can be sweet to the soul. They're like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. They can be like a thing of beauty, like apples of gold and settings of silver. In is a word spoken in right circumstances. But if it's for evil, then we really should beware. We looked a little while ago at this particular passage, 34 and 35, but Jesus goes on to tell the Pharisees that we'll be judged by our words. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. The word careless is an interesting word. It means useless. It means that words that man speaks without thinking, which he utters when you know, all the conventional restraints are removed. It could be from tiredness. But those are the words that will show what he's really like. You know, if we're consciously guarded, sometimes in public we're likely to be more guarded, careful about what we say. But it's when the hair is let down and our character may truly be revealed in that case. So we need to choose carefully the things we say, not only in public, but also in private. And isn't that so with anger? You know, a man will say often in anger things that they wanted to say, but until they things bubbled up, then they'll often say what they've been, it's been on their mind at all times. And it's a humbling thing, but the words we speak when our guards are down, they can show the true character. And it's those words that can cause the greatest damage. That one word that'll sink in and a person will remember. We may even say later, you know, I never meant that. I'm so sorry. But the word has been spoken. It's been said. And a hurting will continue. And according to James, it may go on and fester and be worse and worse. So God will judge us by the words we speak. And not the words we speak, you know, carefully and deliberately, but by the words that reveal our true feelings. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, it amplifies the same thing that Jesus says, the tongue's a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell judgment, where we just were a moment ago in the book of James. A more positive view is verse 2 of this song and the chorus. They remind us about love and about friendship and how important those things are and the blessings of friendship. I don't have all these passages, but I think we're familiar with some of these blessings that are exemplified in the Bible, the importance of friendship and love, the blessings of friendship. What about Ruth and her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi? If we're familiar with that passage, where you go, I'll go, your people will be my people. That's found in Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. What about Jonathan's devotion to David? In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it talks about Jonathan's soul was knit to David, and he loved his soul. Jesus' love for his disciple, John 19, 25 through 27. The picture there is Jesus hanging on the cross, and he says to his mother, "Behold your son." And he says to John, and it states the disciple whom he loved, "Behold your mother." And Paul's love for Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, talks about his beloved co-worker, my beloved child. There's also a lot of benefits that we are well aware of friendship and good friends. They provide wonderful benefits. And Proverbs 17:17 talks about the true friend who's a man for all seasons. New American Standard says he loves at all times. Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 18:24, a true friend can be closer than blood relatives. That's the passage that talks about sticking closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6, when a friend rebukes you, it's of more value than the praise of an enemy. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, if you're familiar with that passage. The advice of a true friend is precious. Proverbs 27:9. We should seek to hang on to our good friends. Verse 2 of the song, love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. The blessings of friendship and the need to love one another. You know, our Savior teaches us over and over again the significance of loving one another. He called it a new commandment I give to you. We need to love each other, and He's our model, because we need to love each other the way that He loved us. And it's stressed again and again in the book of John, specifically, more than anywhere else. John chapter 15, verses 12, verse 17. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. We have the example, we have the direct command to love us as He loved us. And I'm going to read something that I don't think the Lord inspired Paul to write this for the purpose of weddings, but it's the best way to close this thought today, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The blessed command is found in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read 4 through 8. And I think because this is so familiar to us and it's recited at weddings, which it should be, because it's there, that relationship needs to have all of the things we've been talking about today. It needs to have an unselfish love. It needs to have a dear value to that relationship that should never allow anything to mar the relationship. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. And it's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, love suffers. Love is patient. Love doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't brag about itself. Love's not arrogant. It's not defensive. Love's not provoked, meaning it's not sensitive. And it always assumes the best intentions. And it's more concerned about the truth than about winning. It never fails. It never fails how? To show patience and to show compassion and to show forgiveness. The chorus of the song says, love one another, thus says the Savior. Obey His blessed command. Here's a summary thought, really just a couple of things. One is that friendship is too holy. Friendship is too holy to let loose words in reckless or careless moments destroy it. And that's especially between brethren in Christ, because our love is going to be a mark of true discipleship. John 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And true love values friendship so highly, it'll resolve to say nothing that unnecessarily endangers our friendship. But the other side of that is to let nothing that's said to us, no matter how hurtful, to destroy our friendship. As we sing this song, I hope, take time to be holy. That was my other sermon about a song several months back. But it helps me. It's a sermon that I wanted to hear for myself today because of the simple challenges that we have with our tongue, and that no man can master the tongue, according to what James said. If you're not a Christian today, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you know what the Word of God teaches, you've heard and understand it, and you wish to obey the gospel, you should do so. now or at any given time, but if you want to now, you can confess before men sins and be baptized into Christ as we stand and sing number 347.